Let's pray. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Lord, you are good. Lord, you are incredibly good. You are holy and righteous. Lord, we ask that you will help us to taste this morning. Taste of your goodness. Lord, help us to know the truth of your word. Help us to have a glimpse of your glory. All we need, Father, is a glimpse. We just need a taste, a deeper understanding of you, and we will be transformed forever. Lord, grant us a wondrous supernatural working of your Holy Spirit this morning. You are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. To you we turn for our every need. Father, through the preaching of your word, may our hearts be lifted up. Father, help us to focus on you. May the lost be brought into your family. May your glory be worshiped this morning as we read your word. Lord, help us to see Jesus, who is our refuge. Help us to take cover under his blood. He is our spotless lamb who was slain for us. He is the one. He's the only one who sustains us. Lord, may your love for your church be seen through his death and resurrection as we live out this gospel message that you have so freely and wonderfully given to us. Lord, help us to see that we are secure because of Christ. Lord, help us to put all of our hope and treasure in him alone. And Father, as you do it for us, we pray that you'll do it for the Levantine Badawi people in Egypt. Father, over 1 million people who are created in your image, but who are lost, who are trapped in false religion of Islam. They got the chains of that false religion bearing down on them, Father. Free them from that false religion. Lord, may the treasure of Christ help them and lift them up, transform them, make them new, Father, and free them, we pray. Lord, we pray that you will call out from among your people missionaries who will go to the Badawi people and they will minister and share this good news of Jesus Christ. That you will establish churches among the Badawi people, Father, and those precious people will be saved. Father, we pray also for Chris and Megan Guthrie with Wycliffe Translators. Father, help them as they do the faithful work of translation. Father, at times it can be tedious to go word for word and to find the right words, but Father, may they have joy in doing that and translating your word into the local mother tongue, Father, so that more people will read your word for themselves. Lord, may you use that work with Wycliffe to strengthen your people. Father, we thank you for calling out servants like Chris and Megan. Lord, may you sustain them, Father. Lord, you have called them to a strange place where they have moved away from everything that is comfortable and familiar. Father, may you sustain them with fellow brothers and sisters. May the joy of Christ be their rock. Father, when they begin to miss home, remind them that we all are sojourners and we are all traveling home. Lord, give them what they need to keep going. Lord, I pray that you will be their joy, that their kids will not be lost, but they will find time as a family to pour into their kids and that the truth of Christ will reign in their family. Lord, we pray for Pillar Church of D.C. Lord, a people that you have called together in our capital, Lord, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ and to build up the local body there. Lord, we thank you for calling Sean Branscombe to pastor that church. We pray for fellow elders to come alongside of him. Lord, strengthen that body. May you sustain them through the faithful preaching of our dear brother, Sean. Lord, I pray that you will give him an indescribable joy that only comes from you, and that you will keep them, Father, and you will be with his family. Lord, we pray for other churches here in King George, especially Hanover Baptist Church. Lord, be with Pastor Rick this morning. May he preach powerfully in the Spirit. And may your words not fall on deaf ears, but may you open eyes and hearts to the truth of your word. Lord, we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're looking at verses 8 through 13. It's on page 960 in the church Bible. And as always, if you need a Bible and you have not yet grabbed one, there are some on the back cart. If you just raise your hand, we will get one to you. And if you don't own a Bible, please keep it as our gift to you. This morning, we are on the second half of the chapter. This awesome chapter known as the love chapter. We're beginning in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. When you're there, if you'll please stand with me as I read God's word. Hear the word of the Lord. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Amen. Please be seated. Father, help us to see your steadfast love that endures forever. Amen. Last week, Paul told us that love is the one identifying mark, the distinguishing characteristic for what it means to be a Christian. And not just individual Christians, but what it means together as the Christian church, as the local expression of God's people, the local body of Christ, being all about love. It's our identifier. It's that one thing that distinguishes us from all other people. And it's not love as the world knows it. It's the great love that's appreciated and lived in all its fullness only after our eyes have been opened to who God is, and we have awareness of the own wretchedness of our own souls and our great need for a Savior. This is God's love to us. And it's demonstrated in the great plan of salvation in perfect love. This chapter describes for us God's love. And Paul says we need to learn what it is and we need to share it and to treat others in the same way that God has loved us. A Christian community loving each other and others with self-sacrificing, others-oriented love. Completely foreign to the world. But at home with our Heavenly Father. The word love is used 9 times in this chapter. In the original language, word love, it's agape love, godly love. Every time you see the word love in chapter 13, it's about God's love. God's love is being described for us here. And Paul says, for people who are saved by God's grace, who are loved as children, who are given new hearts filled with this agape love, we are to now live our new lives loving as we have been loved. Last week, Paul told us that love is the most important thing. It's essential. It is the identifying mark of what it means to be a Christian. There is nothing more important in the life of a follower of Jesus than to have God's love be the mark that sets them apart. Them being loved by God and them sharing this love with others. Now, if love is the most important thing in the world, if it's the greatest thing in the world, in the life of a Christian, in the life of a church, why didn't Paul begin his letter that way? Why didn't he begin in chapter 1 to describe God's love for us? You see, in order to understand about God's love and his love being the highest gift you could ever receive, you have to first understand some things about God and yourself. As great as God's love is, we cannot appreciate and delight in God's love in our natural fallen state. No one on their own can wake up to how corrupt and evil they really are. God must supernaturally call a person out of their sin and regenerate them by giving them new spiritual life and cause them to repent of their sin and place their hope of salvation in Christ alone. But it doesn't end there. Even Christians who have repented of their sin and now trust in Jesus need their minds renewed constantly, daily. So Paul has taken 12 chapters prior to chapter 13 to emphasize how inept we really are. Only by the Spirit giving wisdom to a person can that person begin to see the spiritual truths about God and themselves. That's where Paul begins in his letter. He's taken the Corinthians, who had the same problems of being distracted and preoccupied with themselves that every Christian faces, and he takes them through these errors that got them sidetracked, and he points them back to the truth. The Corinthians were turning down various roads that lead in wrong directions, away from the central focus in a Christian's life. And all along the way, down every detour that the Corinthians took, Paul keeps pointing them back to the gospel message. He said early on in his letter, he decided to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul has been pointing out the Corinthians' missteps, the divisions, and the wrong thinking. Even with the spiritual gifts, the Corinthians were off track. And now Paul says, all this is wrong. So now let's look at what's right. And he defined love for us last week. And he says, this is the way of the church. This is how you are to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. This love that was perfectly displayed on the cross. When was the last time that you thought about God's perfect love displayed on the cross? When was the last time you thought about God's love in Jesus Christ? When have you considered the gospel message, and when have you shared it with someone? This God who sits on his throne in absolute supremacy, for his pleasure he created the world. The entire universe was made by him speaking it into existence. And at some point in eternity past, God put a plan together to demonstrate his eternal love and grace in his world. It was a plan that would redeem people and show how glorious he really is. This God who's righteous, good, holy, all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, full of grace and truth, who's unchanging and is magnificent and amazingly beautiful, put this plan in action for the whole world to see. God created man in his image to worship and to love him and enjoy relationship with him. But this man was tempted and desired temporary pleasure over him. This man chose something else besides God to satisfy him. And every person since has been born into sin with those same desires, wanting what's temporary over what's eternal. We are all separated from God at birth and face eternal separation from his love. And there's nothing we can do. Nothing. We are helpless in our sinful condition, and we are hopeless in our guilt. And God designed it this way. Remember, this is his world, and we are living out his plan. And the key part to God's plan, the climax of his story of love, is God coming to rescue his people through a Redeemer who would renew their relationship with him and restore righteousness and peace, and his love would endure for all eternity. God the Father sent the Son, Jesus Christ, to save and fully satisfy sinners. Christ willingly came and miraculously was born of a virgin. He grew in stature like all other men. He was tempted in every way by Satan, yet lived the obedient, sinless life that you cannot live. He then sacrificed himself for all who repent of their sin and believe that the cross satisfies God's wrath. Jesus went to the cross and died the sinner's death to take the sin of his people on his shoulders. The spotless one who never sinned became sin for all who confess of their sin and believe in him. This selfless sacrifice is the greatest display of love. God shows his love for us, and while yet we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He rose from the dead, proving his innocence and defeating death. And those who put their trust in Christ for eternal life can live with him now with increasing joy forever in his love, adoring his beauty, and resting in his excellent goodness. Now those who believe are called beloved children. If you are here today and you've confessed your sin and you trust in Christ alone for salvation, you are beloved by God. Beloved children of this God who is love. What else in this world compares with this? What else can you possibly imagine that compares to the immensity and the greatness of this love? There's nothing. And Christ will return one day to take his beloved children home with him. This love that has saved his people will never end. It goes on. And there's nothing greater to think about. There's nothing more comforting than knowing that this love is for you. This love that says you are mine. There's nothing that will ever remove you from me. There's nothing that can get in the way of my love for you. There's now only peace through my grace for all those who confess and believe. And that's what the second half of chapter 13 is all about. God's love for believers in Christ Jesus will never go away. Do you believe that this morning? God saves us, he helps us now, and he will bring us into his eternal presence forever. This true love of God is inexhaustible. It means it will never run out. God never has to go somewhere else and get filled again in order to love you. He just loves you. Do you know that? Most of you know that my son and I just got back from a 2-day camping trip. It was a good father and son time, and I can't wait to go with him again. Friday, we did all kinds of things, one of which was hiking straight up a mountain. Gunnar, down in the valley, looked up and he saw this mountain. He said, "Dad, can we hike up that?" I said, "Straight up?" He said, "Yeah, I want to go straight up, Dad." And I said, "Okay, let's do it." But along the way, we had to stop several times and rest. We had the desire to go all the way up to the top, but we had to stop several times. This trip showed me that I'm not in the best of shape. Thankfully, we did make it to the top. But if it was any higher, I don't know if we could have made it this time. In fact, we tried it on a steep mountain road with our bikes later that day. And we could only go so high, and we had to stop and turn around and go back down the hill. God's love isn't like that. His love is eternal. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't have to take a time out. His love is a fountain that continues to pour out forever. It goes on and on and on. God describes his love like this fountain throughout the Bible. And here are a few passages. Isaiah 58:11. "And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And he shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." And in Psalm 36, beginning verse 9, "For with you is the fountain of life, in your light do we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart." And in John 4:14, Jesus says, "The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." God never runs out of anything. And his love given to you will never go away. Your heart is hardwired for this love. Nothing else in this world will satisfy you like the love of God. There's nothing in this world that will fill you and bring you complete contentment and satisfaction like this love from God. Nothing. This is how you are designed and created. It's pointless to put your hope in anything else. It's a waste of time to focus on anything else. God's love is where eternal life is, and it goes on forever and ever. Eternal life means it will never end. And it comes from a God who is love and loves forever. This love for his beloved children in Christ Jesus will always be and is the only thing that will truly fill your heart. God's eternal love in Christ Jesus is the engine, if you will, of three magnificent truths and how we live now in God's love. We're not home yet. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are not home yet. You're a sojourner in this world. And we have a mission to do. And while we're here, God tells us how to fulfill it. These three truths in our passage are like headlamps on a train in a tunnel. They help keep us on the path of God's love, and they lead us out of darkness into God's eternal kingdom of love. The first one is in verse 8. We are told that the believer's focus is sharing God's love given in Jesus. I've said for several weeks that God showers his people with gifts, but none is higher than love. Paul wants the Corinthians to understand these believers who boasted in their great and extraordinary giftedness. Paul wants them to understand all the other gifts are temporary, but love is forever. It never gives up. It pulls through the darkest area of life. Love looks past what is now, all the injuries that the believer is inflicted with now. It never retaliates. It looks not for revenge and runs to the fullness of God that will be realized in eternity. All the other gifts are for this life now. They serve a purpose, a divine, glorious purpose. God gives them for His purposes, but they will all end one day. He mentions three in this verse: prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. These spiritual gifts, along with all the others, are temporary, but love goes on forever. This speaks to the universal problem of desiring temporary things over what's eternal. This is what I mean. The Corinthians are a saved people, but the fallenness of this world still infected them and influenced what they focused on. Our lives as followers of Jesus Christ ought to be about living in God's love and sharing it with those around us. Husbands, does your wife know that God loves her with infinite love? Does your wife know that the only thing that will satisfy her is God's infinite love for her? Wives, does your husband know that God's love for him is unfailing, that nothing else will encourage him like having God's love? Are you teaching your kids about God's love given through Christ Jesus? Are you helping to shape their focus and desire for God's love? Do they see Jesus as the greatest love offering? And what about other people in your life? Do they have a good grasp of God's love? The people that God has divinely put in your life, do they know of God's love? Many in our community think they know how to get to heaven, but they only see Jesus as a means to get to heaven. That God is here to help them in this life and take them to the next. That doesn't come from a God who's unending in love, who is the very source of love, who is the goal of your love, who is your reward in love. We need to help people see that God's love satisfies every longing in the heart. His love goes on forever and gives purpose to this life and to eternity. How many people sit in church and only see God as their help? That is not this God of love. This God who is love died on the cross for sin and helps in this life for you to see Him and to love Him. That is God's love. Compared to eternity, the other spiritual gifts have a short lifespan. They are given to help build the church up now, but one day the church will not need any spiritual gifts. They won't need anything to build us up. And the Corinthians were squabbling over things that will one day be no longer needed. Prophecy will no longer be needed in a day where the living word is standing right in front of us. Before the throne of our King, there will only be one language of love and adoration for Him. And all the mysteries of God will be displayed forever, and knowledge of this world will all pass away. But on the contrary, the Spirit gives everlasting love from an infinite, everlasting God. Why does love never end? Well, I've already mentioned one, because God is love, and His love goes on like a fountain that keeps bursting forth. And this happens because God's eternal. He's always existed and he always will. Therefore, his love goes on forever. But there's another reason why love is forever. Love is never ending because Jesus, the Savior, lives today. Don't just think of God as some distant deity that he gives you a gift of his love that's separate from himself. God is personable. He exists in three persons. God the Son hung on the cross for sinners, and he rose in victory over sin, and he lives today. God's love is alive in Jesus, this very moment. Thirdly, God's love never ends because his love is the perfect satisfaction in Jesus that continues forever. This is what God says in his word about being the perfect satisfaction for those whose affections and desires are turned towards him. Psalm 90, verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Your heart's satisfaction will only come from God's steadfast love in Jesus Christ. Psalm 63, beginning in verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat, rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Psalm 107, verse 8. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Isaiah 55, 3, incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Back to Psalm 22, verse 6, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. And then we begin to see Jesus. Psalm 16, 11. You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And then Jesus himself says in John 6, 35, he said to them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Only Christ truly satisfies. God says in his word that his love in Jesus is the perfect satisfaction that every heart craves. The believer's new life in Christ is all about sharing this truth of God's love with those who God has put in our life. And you are to seek out other people to tell them as well. We are to go and tell people about God's love. His love in Christ Jesus is a message that is to be told, not kept to ourselves. It's a good message that is shared with the lost and the unsatisfied and those on the road to judgment and torment. This is a message of love that we tell. Our gifts that God has given us, they have a shelf life and they will end. But the eternal love given to you was through a message that someone else heard, and they told you about it. So who are you sharing this good news of love with? Who are you telling about God's unending love in Christ Jesus? This is the believer's mission while we're on earth today. You are alive to tell the good news of God's love. Tell the people in your life that his love is unfailing and it never ends. Go and tell it today. Next, in verses 9 through 12, we're told that Christ will be fully known upon his return and his love understood completely. So this means the church should focus on making him known today. Christ is the perfect embodiment of love. All the other gifts are temporary and they point to Christ. The spiritual gifts are like interstate signs pointing you to your destination. Think of the time your family took a long road trip on the interstate. The kids asking every 5 minutes, are we there yet? You're having to constantly stop for bathroom breaks, for meals, for filling up the car with gas. Then you get back onto the interstate and the signs keep you going in the direction of your destination. That's what the spiritual gifts do. Prophecy, the revelations of truth. Tongues, the supernatural sharing of the gospel using other known languages. Knowledge, receiving given truths, will not be ended one day because of what we're told in 1 John 3:2. Please turn there with me. The spiritual gifts serve a glorious purpose, but they are pointers to the destination. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. You see, other gifts help us grow in Christ, but they will cease when Christ returns. Notice the link between prophecy in our passage, the link between prophecy and the partial passing away. Paul says that Christians prophesy in part, and this partial communicating will not compare to the fullness of Christ when He comes again. All prophecy will be fulfilled when He comes back. Speaking in tongues is compared to speaking like a child, prophecy with thinking like a child, and knowledge with knowing like a child. But at full maturity, all of God's people will have the mysteries of God unlocked for them, and they will have God Himself to enjoy forever. The full revelation of God will be in our presence, and we will speak only of Him. We will speak only of His glory and His love. We won't have any need for the spiritual gifts, because love will be right there in front of us forever and ever. Paul makes this more clear in verse 12 by comparing the present day Christian experience, the now, the today, with what awaits Christians in the future, the then. Paul says the now and then the then. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. That means all the good things that you've experienced so far in your faith in Jesus Christ is like a blurred mirror. Every good experience you've had following Jesus Christ does not compare to the fullness of Christ. The glory of God in this life pales in comparison to what awaits the Christian in glory when we are with Him face to face. Right now, we have to discern things. Our hope is in what's coming. We know that this world is not all there is. It can't be all that there is. There's so much more that awaits the Christian. It's like when Moses asked to see God's glory in the book of Exodus. He could not look at God's face or he would perish. God hid him in the cleft of the rock, and he got a small sliver. He got a small glimpse of God's goodness, and he was only able to see God's backside. Later, when Moses came down off the mountain, his face shined like the sun, and he had to cover his head with a veil. He's the only one who's seen a glimpse of God like that, face to face, person to person, and lived until Christ returns. One day there will be no need even for the sun or the moon, because God's glory will shine forth unlike what we experience now. The great multitude in heaven will be filled with unspeakable joy one day. The wedding feast between Christ and His bride will be consummated. The celebration will be unlike anything we have ever experienced or known. In his presence, there will be rejoicing and praises and an eternal life filled only with God's goodness and happiness, peace and wonders and his awesome power. Satan will have been defeated. Sin will be no more. Death will be a defeated enemy that itself will die. Pain and suffering will go away with the end of this world. And God's people will live in God's covenant love for them. All of God's promises finding their yes in Jesus. And the Christian experience, experiencing a life of promises forever. That's then when we are face to face. And we shall know God fully as we are fully known now. But this is only for those who are in Christ Jesus. This means that everything a church does ought to have Jesus as our goal, so that everyone will hear this news. Notice in verse 9, Paul says, "We know in part." In verse 12, "For now we see." Paul's talking about Christians together, the church. To herald God's love displayed in Christ Jesus is the greatest mission given to God's people. We are to be all about this. Everything a church does, church, please listen to me. Everything a church does, our worship, our discipleship, our Bible studies, any outreach, sending out new pastors and missionaries, it's all about helping others know Jesus Christ, to understand his love, and to anticipate his return. That means every sermon is ultimately about God's love in Jesus. Every Bible study is about knowing Jesus and his love for his people. The whole Bible is about him, so every study ought to ultimately point to Jesus as the fulfillment of the passage. This is hard because very few of us have been taught how to study the Bible that way. But every outreach, every contact in the community, everything that we do together as brothers and sisters is about sharing God's love. And for those who are lost, we share God's love for sinners, shown and displayed in Jesus dying on the cross. The gospel message of God's love applies to every encounter, every experience, every conversation you have as you minister. Every aspect of our part in the Great Commission is spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, of God's love through his Son. All that the church is, all that the church points to, is God's love in Jesus. This is what we need to be about, Redeemer. This is what we strive for. This is what I pray for, that we will see our God-given privilege, responsibility, our joy is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, God's love for us through his Son. Us together sharing God's love in Jesus, worshiping God for his love for us in Jesus, growing in our understanding of God's love given through faith in Jesus, and pointing others to God's love given through Jesus. Love for God is not willing ourselves to self-sacrifice and having unselfishness. It always points to Jesus and shows him as the glorious one. He's the Savior. He's the hero of the Bible. We are to be about proclaiming God's love shown through Jesus Christ. Love for God may be uncomfortable at times, but we always have Jesus. Love for God may put you in circumstances and with people you don't want to be with, but it proves that Jesus brings joy, not our circumstances or anything else in this world. Love for God may mean you go without certain treasures of this world, but you will have more contentment because Jesus quenches your thirst and he fills you with real life. God's love for believers in Christ Jesus never goes away. It sustains and it fills, it encourages, it keeps you going until you have love face to face. We live this out and we proclaim this by first, the individual believer's focus on living in and sharing God's love given in Jesus. Second, the church making Christ known today, since he will be fully known upon his return and his love understood completely. Anyone who doesn't know him through faith today will not have him then. His love will be understood from the outside looking in. And that's why we have the purpose of telling about his love today. Lastly, love is the highest quality a believer has. Please look with me at verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul lists three virtues here: faith, hope, and love. Faith and hope are closely tied together. They both are future-oriented. With faith, we begin with our future in Christ, and we know we're safe so we can live in the present for him. With hope, we look past our current circumstances, all the muck, all the injustices and the suffering, the incomplete picture that we currently have, and we turn to the promises fulfilled and complete picture that we will have with Christ Jesus one day. The Hebrews writer says in chapter 11, verse 1, tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's relying not on yourself, but on the truth that God alone saves and satisfies. Everyone wants to be secure. They want to know that they are safe. And it's only faith in Jesus Christ that provides that security and protection. But one day, faith will become sight. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. It's page 966 in the Church Bible. One day, faith will become sight. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, look at what he says. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now look down at chapter 5, verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's today. Faith in Jesus gives us reason to look beyond what is seen today and know the truth of what's to come and what we will see fully one day. Hope is looking past present circumstances and confidently anticipating God fulfilling his promise. Romans 8, 24 and 25 say, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Hope has a future expectation. It has patient endurance. Sadly, too many people turn to lesser things for immediate results. To them, God's promises seem too far off to do any good for them here. They turn to other things to get some good that they want out of life. In reality, God put forth hope in Christ Jesus, which provides everlasting hope. That gives followers of Jesus Christ to celebrate and to rejoice today. God is faithful, and he will bring this sovereign plan to a glorious ending when Christ returns and he's at the center of his people, praising him and worshiping him and loving him forever. Hope will be realized with the return of Christ. The psalmist in Psalm 42:5 says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Then in Hebrews chapter 6, 11, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. We have the assurance of hope in Christ Jesus. The love mentioned here, again, is one of the nine mentioned. It's agape love. Remember what I said at the beginning. This is God's love given to believers for their salvation and their full enjoyment. And this is the greatest. It's because of God's love that believers have faith and hope. Love is a bridge from the present Christian living into the future kingdom of God's love. It continues forever. It comes from God Himself. When people trust in God, they have faith that God is love. When people hope in God, they believe that God's love will carry them through and bring them into His loving presence. This is why love is the greatest gift. Only God's love can establish and build up the body of believers. A Christian community is based on God's love. It's a faith community working through love for the glory of God. Consider this today. Take time today to really, truly think about God's love. His love for you, His love for His church, His love for His own glory being known throughout the world. As you talk and fellowship together after service, share God's love with one another. Encourage one another in the love of God. Devote one another to God's love. Help one another to see Jesus more clearly. This week, tell the people God has sovereignly placed in your life about God's love for them in Christ Jesus. There's no greater love to share with the people you know than the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.